You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in Romans with Pastor Nathan Brown.
Before we jump into Romans 11, let me jump backwards. Let me make sure I take you guys on this journey and to recognize that when we look at Romans 11, we don't look at Romans 11 by itself. We look at Romans 11 in the whole of the letter of what the Apostle Paul is communicating and what he's saying. Now, to give you a big overview, verses or chapters 1 through 3 basically are outlining why we absolutely need a Savior. Chapters 1 through 3 are communicating that all of us are sinful. All of us, even on our best day, don't have what it takes to save ourselves. Then we continue on. So if in 1 through 3 that we can't save ourselves, then what in the world is the solution? And then Paul goes into the solution of that the solution is Jesus Christ, that you need Jesus Christ to save you. And then Paul continues on. He continues to go on, and he continues to communicate in 7, 8, and 9 that there's really not that much that you're going to do, that it all depends on God Almighty. So then we ask the question, what is it that we're supposed to do? And Paul says we're supposed to consider the greatness of God, trust in him, and believe in him that he's going to be faithful to do what he said he was going to do. And our job is to be obedient in the process. Our job is to be faithful in the process. So we jump into where we're at today as we jump back to Romans 10 coming into 11, but we start in 9. In 9, Paul starts to say, oh, I so wish my countrymen, I so wish my ethnicity, I so wish my heritage, being the Jewish people, would accept Jesus Christ. I would give anything for them to know who Jesus is. And then we go into 10, where he continues to outline what his heart is and what he wants and what he desires. And he starts to peel back just a little bit of what God is doing and starts to reveal just a little of the mystery. And I was able to talk to you guys about how I love mysteries that I can't figure out. And where we're sitting in Romans is we sit still in an incredibly deep mystery. And so in Romans 10 last week, we were faced with Romans 10:1 that said, brothers, my heart and my desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. In 11, we're going to start dealing with that again. In chapter 10, one of the coolest verses, Romans 10:9. Says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I've gone back to seminary, and I'm back in seminary classes, and I want to be honest with you. Seminarians and intellectuals make God more difficult than he really is, okay? They make it incredibly difficult that there's a test on what it takes to be saved. Romans 10:9 lays it out. There doesn't need to be a 20-page paper. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth, that if you actually verbalize it, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, from that, Paul has been arguing all the way up to 11 that if you truly believe those things, then your actions are going to be different. That if that's something that you truly believe, then the way you respond to the world is going to connect to that and prove that belief in your life. But if we can be honest with ourselves, we reflect back and think, oh man, I don't know how this week went. There was a lot of believing in myself. There was very little believing in God. But we continue on. Verse 11 and 10, it says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And I wanted to go back to this verse because some of us are feeling like we're being put to shame. Some of us feel like, man, I've trusted in you, God. I've believed in you, and I feel like it's not working out. Well, I love what Rocky talks about as he quotes another amazing pastor, Francis Chan. And Francis Chan brought out a big, massive, long rope onto stage. And this long rope was about 100 feet and went off stage. And on the end of the long rope, there was a red dot on the end. And Francis Chan said, the red dot symbolizes your life here on earth, and the rope symbolizes eternity. Sometimes we focus too much on here on earth, and we forget about eternity. So I want to encourage you. I want to share with you today, Christian, believer in Christ, confessor that Jesus is Lord, you will not be put to shame. You have eternity to party. Okay? And this time that we've got here on earth is a vapor. It's a mist. Okay? If you don't believe me, in 5 years, think back, wow, it went quick. Okay? For some of you young kids, Christmas is not going to get here for years. Okay? But for other of us, we're like, oh my goodness, it's now fall. Oh my goodness, it's now winter. Oh my goodness, spring is coming. Oh my goodness, summer, what am I going to do? It goes quick, doesn't it? Let us not forget that what God is talking about is I've got you. Ultimately, you are not going to be put to shame. And then it goes into verse 15. How can they preach unless they are sent? And last week as I heard that preached, I just cried. Tears just came over me as I sat and I listened to the sermon, and my prayer was this: oh God, send to Real Church people we can send out. Now, I'll be honest with you. Arrogantly, I wanted our church to grow to 1,000, 2,000 people. I don't think we'll ever find parking for that many people. So I've had to change my strategy and my thought. Just say, God, send me whoever you want. I will train them. I will teach them. I will raise them up so that they can be your ambassadors to the nations and to the world. Let's do this. And then it continues on. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let me say this to you guys here in this church. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your feet are beautiful as you go to work each day. Because when you go to work with the answers, with the hope of what the whole world needs. And there are people in your office who are trying everything but Jesus. And sure, it'll get them a fun high, but ultimately it will not fulfill them. And you sit in that space as an ambassador, as someone who has the beautiful news of Jesus. Now that I've wrapped up the introduction, let's jump into Romans 11. I know some of you guys are like, oh my gosh, he's already preached. This is going good. Owen's settled down. He can hear it. So Romans 11. Paul writes and he communicates to Romans. And as we understand this, let's remember, Romans is not a letter written to the Jewish nation and to Jews asking them to come to Christ. That's the book of Hebrews. So Romans isn't answering the question of how someone who's grown up in the faith of Judaism can see who Christ is and what's going on. Romans is answering the question why people who are not Jews get to be in the family of Christ. And so when you read through this, I know that we have people of Jewish descent inside of our church. This isn't an insult. This is explaining to everybody else in the room why you get to be in the club. The Jewish nation got to be in the club because God said, you're in the club. The rest of us get to be in the club because the Jewish nation said, I don't want to be in your club. And God said, okay, then I'm going to bring other people in. That's what Romans 11 deals with. Let's jump into it. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? He says, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Let's pause there. This week, I saw another church being torn down. I talked to a pastor who's been in Chicago for 30 years. He says, Nathan, I can go to corners and show you where a church used to be, and now there are just massive houses and condos. As I read through this scripture, part of me cried out. I said, Lord, I feel like this. Lord, I although no one's actually being killed, man, it's pretty hard to be a Christian in this city. It says, God, they're demolishing everything. I feel, and sometimes we as a church feel left alone as Christians, like there's not a lot of us. There's massive Christians out in the suburbs, but they're surrounding us. I'm just waiting for them to attack, but they're not. Okay? But sometimes don't you feel alone in this city as a believer? That same feeling was felt thousands of years ago. And look at the answer that Elijah's given. But what is God's reply? Verse 4. God says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So what I want you guys to know, this is in your notes. I just want you to put in there, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. God has his remnant in this city. And what I've learned is when it's hard to be a Christian, guess who rises to the top? The real Christians. When it's easy to be a Christian, guess who fills in the churches? People who want to be social activists. People who want to move their power. People who want to influence the church with their money. But when it's hard, those people don't want to be in the church. And so when there's a remnant and when it's difficult, beauty happens. The core of the church functions, and it's gorgeous. Look around and see the beauty that is going on right now inside of this church. You know the people in this church are in. You know the people in this church are struggling and striving and depending on God. You know they are. Why do you know they are? Because each week we watch it, we walk in and we go, man, I really had to depend on God this week. In this church, we say, walk in the strength of the Lord. We don't say, walk in your own strength. We say, walk in the strength of the Lord. Why do we say that? Because we've all walked in our own strength and failed, right? And we all realize that doesn't work. 5. So at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. How beautiful is that word grace? Verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Paul's coming up against it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Don't you feel like he's talked about grace and works before? Why is he repeating it? Because we need it repeated. Why is he repeating it? Because each week I try to prove to God he's wrong and I try to show him that works are greater than grace. Do you do the same thing? I do that in my marriage. I try to do works greater than grace. I do that in my parenting. I try to do works greater than grace. I try to do that in my shepherding, in my pastoring. That grace, nah, it can't be that. I've got to contribute something. No. If it depends on me and if it depends on you, we're in some serious trouble. Why? Because I know who I am, and I've pretty much figured out most of you. Okay? Yeah, thank you, Tony. Someone's being real. Like, yeah, it's crazy. Okay? Point number one. Who I am depends on grace. This is a sharp contrast to what the world would say. Who you are depends on what you do. That's what the world would say. Who you are depends on what you do. It doesn't depend on your character. It doesn't depend on your love. It doesn't depend on your faith. It depends on what you do, what widgets you make, and what building you walk into, how much money you bring home, and whether or not the job you do currently is viewed as prestigious. But that's not what God says in his economy. God says in his economy, who I am and who you are depends on his grace. Why? Because we're talking about, ultimately, are you in the family of God or are you not in the family of God? You don't get into the family of God because you went to an Ivy League school. You don't get into the family of God because you make 6 figures a year. You don't get into the family of God because you can discern between what types of beer are truly German and Bavarian, Rocky, Kay, and Andy. It doesn't matter. That doesn't depend on you. Okay, this week I was talking to some people and I was just saying, there's not a Jeopardy quiz when you go into the next life. It's not like you show up and there's a big board and you've got to get 5 answers right to be able to process through. Yes, St. Peter, I'd like nations that ended in Ittite that Joshua had to destroy for 500. What are the Amorites? Yes, you're in. No. It's not what it is. When I show up, it's going to be Nathan. Your scores are not good. Nathan, were you trying? Nathan. Oh, you are so lucky Jesus loves you. And I'm like, I know that song. And they're like, come on in. Okay? Number one, who I am depends on grace. Verse 7, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Israel was seeking self. Israel was seeking stuff for others, but Israel wasn't seeking God. See how I just threw in real with self, others, and God right there in the sermon? You're going to see it come around three more times, so just get ready for it, all right? The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Okay? Stumbling blocks were put in front of them. We've learned that. It says God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. Guys, sometimes you're going to be sharing Christ with people and they're in a stupor. Sometimes you're going to be sharing with them what the hope of the world is and they can't see it and they can't hear it. So what should we do? Well, if we're typical American Christians, we just get louder. We use more hand motions. And then we get really angry at them. Where a true Christian would discern, oh, you're in a stupor. You can't hear. Who can hear? I've got a message I got to tell somebody. Who can hear? And go find the person who can hear. Stop yelling at the spiritually deaf. Okay? I'm sorry. Some of your family members currently are spiritually deaf. Stop getting angry. Stop getting frustrated. They can't know Jesus Christ. They can't know God Almighty. And they can't know the Holy Spirit unless the Trinity reveals themselves to that person and draws them in and calls them in. Okay? It's not going to happen. So let's not get frustrated and think we're the process. Okay? We're not the saviors. We're the messengers. We're UPS. We don't make the product. We just show up and hand it to really happy people. Okay? All right. Verse 9, David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they can't see, and they've been their backs forever. Wow, David, that's a nice thing to say about your family. But they were hard to work with. Christians, let's not be hard to work with. Let's not have God say to real church, okay, bend their backs. Let's be a church that's not stiff-necked. Let's be a church that's humble and gracious. Let's be a church that's on our knees. Let's be a church that says, I really don't want to do that, but yes, Lord. Okay? Let's be that church. Point number one is who I am depends on grace. And point number two is who I am depends on who I believe in. Who I am depends on who I believe in. Now, do you believe in yourself? America would tell you to believe in yourself. Rahm Emanuel just got done speaking to all of Chicago, telling Chicago we can become great again if we believe in ourselves. I'm yelling at the screen. My family is looking at me like I'm an idiot, and I'm saying, for the last 100 years, none of your plans have worked. We've tried this before. You're just repackaging it again. That's not the answer. Rahm Emanuel would say people would feel worth if they just had a job and they had their identity in their job. I just got done preaching against that in our first point. I am screaming at Rahm Emanuel, and I am screaming, no! And God is going, that's why your church is so important, Nathan. People need to realize that the economy is going to go up and down. Jobs are going to come and jobs are going to go. That doesn't change who you are. And if it does, you've kind of built it on the wrong foundation. Been there, done that. Anybody else done that? Okay. Who I am depends on who I believe in. Verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Sweet. That's like being in the Olympics and you're in the 100-meter race, okay? And there's this Jamaican dude who's won the last all of the races, and all of a sudden, the gun goes off, and you at your speed level, let's just be honest, none of us in here are fast, okay? You just take off, and everybody else just falls. And then they fall into a massive ball, and they can't get out of it. Okay? And the world record time is under 9 seconds, and you complete it in 15 seconds, and you get the gold. Stand on that podium proud. Gold medal winner, Olympics. That's what happened here. God is saying, because they've made a mistake, because they've rejected me, you get to get in. To which I go, thank you. I'm glad I'm in. Okay? I wrote on this point, the door is open. The example is that God opened the door to Israel and said, come in. Israel said, I don't want to come in. Jesus goes, okay, anybody else want to come in? Me? I'm going through the door. I'm in. Verse 12, now in their trespass means riches for the world. And if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? What he's highlighting, he's saying God's going to bring them back in. God's going to bring Israel back in. God loves Israel. Okay, don't get in trouble. That's why America is always hanging out with Israel. Okay, we've got Obama. I don't even know if he loves Jesus. I have no idea. But he's like, we got to stick with you, Israel, because God loves you. Like, we're going to be with you. Okay? That's why America has tied itself as a nation. We may not believe in God completely, but somebody in the State Department does and keeps telling America we have to. Okay? And maybe what they're saying is maybe if the Bible's right, it could be cool if we were there. Okay? Verse 13. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous. What? Way to go, Paul. Okay? And thus, save some of them. That seems like an interesting strategy. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, which I am, again, thankful for, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Okay? 16. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. What Paul is saying is God's got a plan. I'm going to talk to you in a little bit of a mystery about how to make bread, and I'm going to talk to you in a little bit of mystery about how trees grow. Just trust him. Okay? 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, there's a part of me that just feels pumped being called a wild olive shoot. Like, yeah, okay? We're grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Now think about that for a second. If you guys have ever seen a really well-developed plant, it has amazing fruit. If you see a wild plant, it has very wimpy fruit. Okay? It's not really developed. It's not strong. It's not taken care of. And what God is saying is, I'm going to take the strong not taken care of and I'm going to put you in to the place that's going to take care of you and grow you and come out of you amazing, massive fruit. To which I say, don't tie me up to that. I want to be my own wild over here. I want to grow over here. I like where I am over here. And I know you guys aren't like that at all. You guys are like, no, graft me in. This is comfortable. I like being pressed into something and have tape wrapped around me and being pressed in. I love that, God. It feels like just like an agricultural hug. Thank you. Okay? No, you guys are like me. We keep trying to jump off the branch, go back to our old place. We want to be wild. Okay? That's not good. It's not good to be wild. How do we know that? Watch National Geographic Channel when they actually show a thing about animals and not another reality show. Notice they always get really quiet when that one dumb animal walks away from everybody else. They start whispering. And you know what's going to happen. That animal's dead. We jump out of the branch. We jump out of the grafting. We jump out of the love of God. And we go wild. We go rogue. How does it go? And then we're dumb Christians. We yell out, oh my gosh, why does my life hurt so bad? And I'm like, because you're wild. You love it? No, you don't love it. But now you want to blame everybody else for your choice. That's another sermon. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Who's the root? God Almighty. Who's the root of this church? God Almighty. Who supports this church? God Almighty. Let me change it. Who's the root of your family? Who supports your family? Who's the root of your life? Who's the root of your humanity? Who's the root of your flesh? Who is the one who's making sure your heart beats and your breaths are taken and your mind can think? You're not doing it. God Almighty has you. Don't forget that. This week, some of you guys have gone through some incredibly sucky stuff. It's a test for you to remember God has you. Now, I get it. There were 19 questions on the test, okay? And you failed 1 through 18. Each question asked, who's in charge, me or you? And you wrote, me, me, me. On the 19th question, you can still pass the test. Right, you. Okay? Just, you know, God, it's you. Verse 19, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through works. Is that what it says? It says works, right? You stand fast because of your character, right? No. You stand fast because of your skills. No, you stand fast because of how much money you make in your bank account, the house that you live in, the person that you married, the friends that you have, the cool restaurant that you went to this week in Logan Square that just opened up. That's going to be gone in 2 years, but you're awesome. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Faith in what? Faith that you're going to get it done? No, faith in the root. Faith at the root can grab the nutrients that you need and give you the provision that you need to do what you're supposed to do. Okay? So do not become proud, but fear. Fear what? Fear being broken off and thrown away. Stay in. Okay, I'm going to stay in. 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note, then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you, provided you continue in your works. You've got to do this. You've got to keep it up. You're in charge of staying grafted to the plant. Every day you will yell, I'm grafted. No. You every day need to go, God, hold me in. God, hold me in. God, you do the work. God, you help me in my job. God, you help me in my marriage. God, I was reading a textbook this week. I confessed to Rocky. I had no idea what it said, and I committed 17 heresies in the week just by agreeing with the paragraph. I was like, yeah, that's totally Jesus. And at the very end, it's all, and people who believe this are heretics. And I was all, oh. Oh, well, that's not going to happen again. So I read the next paragraph. I'm like, yeah, okay. Jesus is, he's like that. You know, he's like, you know, you can describe the Trinity like an egg. That's modalism. That gets you in trouble. That's heresy. And I'm like, oh. So I confessed to Rocky this week. I was like, Rocky, I can't be your pastor. He said, Nathan, you're the only one who's as close as we can possibly get. We've got nobody else. So we're going to put you up there knowing that you're in trouble. Okay? He's like, don't put me up there. I'm like, yeah, but I got this cool story about God. He's like an egg. And Rocky's like, no. 23. And if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into the own olive tree? Now think for a second. I'm a wild olive tree, and I'm being grafted into something that's not natural to me. Anybody feel that feeling all week long? I'm being asked to do something that's not natural to me. I mean, if God was like, hey, Nathan, this week I really want you to sin, I'd be like, I can do that. Like, I mean, each morning I wake up and think, yeah, let's screw this day up, right? But unnatural is, hey, let's rely on God Almighty, okay? Point number 3, who I am depends on whom I'm connected to. Who I am depends on who I'm connected to. If I'm on my own and I'm a wild olive tree and I'm not connected to the real olive tree, I'm not a real olive tree. But if God cuts me off and he grafts me in and he puts me over there, who I am depends on who I'm connected to. Again, it's not about you. It's about God. It's not about you being the little thing that's grafted in. It's about the roots. It's about the power of God Almighty. That'd been a great place for you guys to say amen. There we go. I know you guys are taking notes. I know you guys are thinking, dang, preach it. Go 7 more hours. I'm telling you right now, Owen's upset that you guys are out here. Verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Wait a minute. So in other words, we got to get the fullness of the Gentiles in before the hardness is pulled off of Israel. Let's get to work. Let's get to work sharing the message. Let's not be responsible for who says, yep, I'm in. Let's just share the message. Let's share the message. Let's share the message of Christ's love and who Jesus is. And let's just be rejected everywhere in Chicago and have a blast. Okay? Let's be like salespeople who recognize they need to be rejected 50 times before they get 5 sales. Okay? Let's be salesmen who realize, no, I got really good at it. I can actually figure out who wants to buy my product. And so I actually only get rejected 3 times now. Out of every 10 times I try to sail. One of the things as Christians is we're not looking at people who want the gospel of Jesus. We're trying to sell the gospel of Jesus to people who don't want it. Okay? Ask God in your workplace. Ask God on your street. Who wants you? Who's looking for you? Who's asking, God, are you really there? Man, I want to attack people at Costco and at the gas station. I had a guy at Costco walk up to me and start a conversation about Honda Odysseys. And I want to let you guys know, man, that meant a lot to my heart. Because I was like, that's right, I roll a minivan. And another man has come up to me and we're talking about it. Like we're tough. And I'm trying to figure out. I'm like, this is a really dumb conversation, God. Why in the world is this man over here? Do you want me to ask him to bow down on his face in the asphalt here in Costco and accept your bulk love? Like, what do you want, God? What do you want me to do? And God's like, calm down, Nathan. He's just talking to you about the Odyssey. So yours is a 2006? Okay. So, but how are you thinking? Does somebody come up to you and talk to you about your car and you're thinking, thanks, could you please leave? And God's like, I want you to share with them about Jesus. Some of you, you're getting sick. You got to go to the doctor's office. Talk to the nurses. Talk to the doctors. Hey, I know you're giving me this physical checkup. Do you know Jesus? Because your eternity's in the balance. You know, you want me to exercise more and eat right. I want you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You know, have some fun, man. You paid your copay. They have to listen. Let's jump to 28. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as regards of election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. Oh my goodness, God, are you kidding me? So what you're saying is that they were disobedient so I could get in, and because I get in, they get to be obedient? How did you do that, God? And he's like, I'm God. 3 letters, G-O-D. I'm awesome. Okay? 32. For if God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Some people are doing stuff that's stupid, and you kind of wonder why they're doing it. Some of you guys are fighting family members that they're just doing dumb stuff. Turn to God and cry out for his mercy. Stop trying for you to do something. Go to God Almighty and say, God, you got to do something. God, you got to do something in my city. You got to do something in my marriage. You got to do something at my job. You've got to do something, God Almighty. And then he's going to ask you a key question. Okay, what do you want? Write this in your notes. You guys can look this up. You have not because you ask not. Some of us haven't asked God for anything. All we're doing is complaining. We think complaining is actually asking. My kids do that. They come into, I'm in the living room, and I'm doing something, and they come in, and they just complain. And I'm looking at them wondering, what do they want? Now, I get what they're inferring, but I'm like, you got to ask it. Why? Because I'm spiritually training my kids. Don't go to God and go, oh my gosh, we have no food. Go to God and say, God, would you please give us food? Actually ask, humbly ask, but we don't do that. We want to infer things, okay? Point number four, who I am depends on who I depend on. Do you depend on self? Do you? I do. It doesn't work. Do you depend on others? I hope not. They'll let you down. Or do you depend on God? Do you depend on God to do the work in others so they won't let you down? Do you depend on God to do the work in you so you don't let yourself down? Who do you depend on? And if we're going to be really honest, we're like rarely on God. Right? Isn't that sad? But we're real church. We can admit that. Okay? We can admit that 99% of our day is in sin of selfishness and focused on our navels. We're not worshiping God Almighty. We're not seeing God for the great God that he is. We're not thankful that he's brought us into the family. We're complaining at where our seat is at Thanksgiving. Can't see the football game, God. Man, I just want to be at the table. You know what? I'm looking forward to this next life when maybe I can have dairy again. I don't care where I'm at the table. There's so many things at Thanksgiving I can't have. But you know what? I'm going to be pumped that I'm going to be like, wow, I can have that now. Let's do this. You can look at what you don't have. You can look at what others have. You can look at everything else and absolutely miss that the whole purpose is for you and I to be dependent on God. Verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. In other words, God's brilliant and we're not. Stop challenging him on his plan. I've had to get out of the way so many times where I think, God, this would be a really cool thing if you would just do it this way. And God's like, I've got other plans. That's why we pray, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. This week, as the text messages came in, and let me remind you guys, I am here to pray for you constantly. Okay? Sometimes I'm just walking around waiting for something to pray on. This week I got a lot of things to pray on, and I am so thankful. Let me remind you that if you need prayer, you are welcome to come to leadership on Monday nights at 6:30. Just let us know. We will bring you in, and we will pray over you. If you need prayer, Wednesday nights at what we call prayer meeting is usually when we pray. And if you need prayer, that's the place to be. If you can't get there because you're sitting on the L, text message me and tell me what you want us to pray over you for. We will pray over you Sundays, right here. Everybody in this room is a prayer warrior and someone who can pray for you. You don't have to just come up to me and, oh, Pastor, you're so amazing. That was the greatest sermon I've ever heard, which means your prayer is going to be the best prayer, and I know it's going to be better than Rocky's prayer. I've heard his prayers. They're going to be better than Mike's prayers. I heard his prayers. But if I could really get Nick to pray for me, oh, but he's not available, God. There's a line. Okay? There's a line at Nick, and so Pastor Nathan, I'm going to pick you. No, we are all prayers. We all can go before the throne of God and say, hey, God, my buddy needs help. And they need. Does that make sense? Let's be the body of Christ. Junk happens in our church so that we can be the body of Christ. Some of us think junk happens in the church, and we're like, oh my gosh, what should I do? God's like, rely on the church. Rely on faith. And you guys do it. You guys post on Facebook. You're like, hey, I need prayer. Okay? I'm so proud of you. Keep it up. Let's keep depending on God. 34 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Have you ever tried to counsel God? That's another sermon, right? That'd be a sermon on stuff we shouldn't do. That's actually just called Sunday sermons, right? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Sit there for a second. What can you give God that he needs? Your answer needs to be nothing. He doesn't need your love. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need your works. He doesn't need your breath. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you. Why? Because God is omni. He has everything. Just look up omni for a moment and you guys will realize what it is. He doesn't need it. But we think he does. God, I did all these things for you. How come you're not? God's like, I don't need that. Verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Paul's bringing it back. Paul is proclaiming the greatness of God. And he's saying, for him, for from him and through him and to him are most things, all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And you're like, dang, Romans is over. He said amen. No, chapter 12, next week. Here's the application. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. Here's the application. I hope you guys have picked up on it. Okay? The application is pretty simple. But the application is incredibly hard. The application is, depend on God. Stop depending on yourself. Stop depending on this city. Stop depending on your roommates. Stop depending on your spouses. Stop depending on your bank accounts. Stop depending on your intellect. Stop depending on your gifts and your skills and your talents. And start depending on God Almighty.